If you have your Bible with you, we would invite you to turn with us to the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. This is going to be the first demonstration carried through of what it would take to redeem an individual from the bondage of sin. It was carried out in Egypt. God gave Moses specific instructions how to do this. It wasn't going to be just happenstance. It wasn't going to be just a ceremony for one time only. But it was to be remembered and commemorated throughout the ages, even into the Church of the Living God. We remember not so much Passover, but we remember the Lord's Supper that is based upon Passover. In the first verse, we find these words. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be, and listen to this specifically, your lamb shall be without blemish. Your lamb shall be a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike on the two side posts. I want you to picture that today. They shall take of the blood and strike it upon the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, unleavened bread with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, that it remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. If correctly read, this includes the first down through the 11th verses of the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus. Our thought will come from the 7th verse, the last part of the 7th verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where that it says, For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Going back to what we read previously, God was going to bring his people out of bondage and out of the slavery of Egypt. They were going to go to Canaan. But first there had to be something taken care of. They had to be redeemed. They had to have a covering, if you will. Whenever that they offered the lamb, that blood was to be taken, and it was to be placed on the side post of the door of the home that they were in, and up above it too. It was for a sign. Because, you see, the death angel was going to pass through the land of Egypt. And there was going to be a great judgment that would take place. In this judgment, whoever did not have the blood of the Passover lamb applied under the doorpost and above the doorpost, if they did not have that applied in obedience to what God told Moses, the death angel would enter the house and would take in death the firstborn. Now, I believe today that that was under the people of God. But I oftentimes have had a sneaking suspicion that even if there was an Egyptian that believed in the Lord God and believed what Moses had said and took unto themselves that very same thing, that they would offer a spotless, unblemished lamb, apply the blood, I believe that God would have passed over them. Because you see, whenever that the angel came through, he said, when I see the blood of that lamb, I will pass over you. Now for that, for us, we find that the Bible tells us that about 2,000 to 3,000 years later, that the Apostle Paul made this interesting comment. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And I thought as Sister Karen sang that song, how that fits into this message today. John came baptizing on the shores of Judea, of the shores of Jordan, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And whenever the Jesus came upon the scene, John saw him. Now, by the flesh, they were cousins. By the Spirit, John was the forerunner, if you will. He was the herald. He was preparing the way of the Lord, which was Christ Jesus. But whenever that John saw Jesus, he didn't say, oh, there's my cousin. Isn't he something? He was born of a virgin. No, John said exactly what Jesus came into this world to do. He said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And in the 36th verse of that same chapter in the Gospel of John, John saw him again, and he said, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. In the service, I pray that we'll behold, as we look upon these elements and as we partake of them and what they represent, I hope that in it we'll behold the Lamb, the Son of God. The Bible tells us that Jesus was born of a virgin, and I believe that with all my heart. I believe that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and she conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she brought forth her son, or she brought forth, if you will, the Lamb. There's a song that always kind of tickles me whenever that I hear it sung on the radio. It says, to the effect, Mary had a little lamb, and that is true. You didn't know that that little poem was gospel, did you? But it is. Mary had a little lamb, and his soul, his being was as white and as pure as snow. He was without spot. He was without blemish. There was no fault within him. When he spoke truth. He never spoke a lie. He was perfect. He was God incarnate. He was God and man put together. Never has there ever been in the scriptures such a one likened unto him. In fact, you can read throughout the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, and somewhere within there, there'll be a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be an example, a type, and a shadow. So you see, they had the gospel in the Old Testament. And we find that even in the Sunday school lesson, whenever that we studied that, in Daniel's prayer, as God answered him, the first time that this name is ever used, God speaks to him and he says, there'll be a Messiah. First time that that's used in Scripture. But I want you to know that he, my friend, was going to be the final sacrifice. He was going to be the final offering that would be made unto God on behalf of sinful humanity. Now, most of the time, the high priest, he would be the one that would put his hand upon that lamb under the old law. And he would proclaim it to be fit to be used in sacrifice. In Passover, that lamb had to be perfect. I've read a prayer that when they do this, now they don't sacrifice lambs anymore, but there's a big movement upon trying to get a red heifer. And they have been searching and searching. And I told my wife, I said, I'd hate to have that job of a rabbi making sure that it was entirely red and that it was entirely what the Old Testament called for. Because there's always going to be some sort of blemish and something there that's not entirely pure. And you know, if God wanted to use one of us as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind, it would never, never, ever be sufficient enough, because you see, we're tainted with sin. We came forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. And someone will say today, well, I didn't come here to hear how bad I am. I want to hear about how good I am. Well, my friend, I want you to know your righteousness is not your own. Your goodness is not your own. Your goodness today is because of Christ dwelling within you, of his blood applied unto your heart. You know, they had to have a perfect sacrifice. You know what was interesting? Whenever the last few things that was said to Jesus before that he went to the cross came from the lips of Pilate, of all people. He stood out before them. And you know, I think there was some significance in that today. He said, I find no fault in this man concerning those things which you accuse him of. Imagine that, Pilate, a pagan, finding no fault with him. Why would Pilate do that? Why would Pilate be the one to pronounce unto the Jews in that day and in that time and unto us through the scripture that there was no fault with him? Because I want you to know that his sacrifice was not for the Jew only. It was for the Gentile. It was for you and me that would come along later on. You see, he had you in mind whenever that he went to the cross. He had you personally. He had me personally upon his mind. You mean he could know that? Oh, yes, he could. He knew that the offering that he was going to make was going to be for everyone who would come and would repent of their sins and believe upon him for salvation. Peter tells us over in one place that we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Why is his blood precious? Because, my friend, it was even more perfect than the lambs, the goats, the bullocks, all of them that were offered under the law. Under the law, they had to be offered time and time and time and time again. Why? Because it was not a lamb or a bullock that brought sin into the world. It was a man. And it was a male. I want to say this today. Adam was given the responsibility in the Garden of Eden of keeping the law. I've heard people say, well, you know, if it hadn't been for Eve, you know, we wouldn't be in this mess. No, it was Adam. Eve was deceived. Adam knew what he was doing when he sinned against God. So therefore, the sacrifice that was needed was going to have to be one likened unto Adam, but yet without sin. And he said that he was to be without spot, without blemish, without any fault. And he is today. I want to tell you that today he's a perfect Savior. He's a perfect Redeemer. And he'll redeem your soul, and it won't just end there. He'll walk with you throughout your life. He'll walk with you whenever that you face problems and strifes and maybe homeless and without food. And my friend, without friends, he understands those things. He understands it even better than you understand it yourself. And he is as a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And someone will say today, well, me and my brother don't get along too good. And I was born an only child, so I really don't know, except I was on the outside looking in, watching brothers and sisters fight. But I want to tell you something. Jesus did more than that. He committed himself to be Savior of all individuals today who will come unto him. And we find today that the Bible teaches us that he was slain. He was crucified. Hebrews says in one place, he by the grace of God tasted of death for each and every one of us. You'll never know what it's like to be in darkness for 3 hours, being deserted of God, unless you're not saved. And then you'll suffer the awful torment, my friend, of not just living a good life, but having rejected salvation through Christ. You see, the only way into heaven, and I know this is not popular. I know that this is something that, for the most part, the politically correct crowd would probably throw stones for me about. But Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through him. You're not going to get into heaven because of good works. You'll get into heaven because of what Jesus did. When we find that he covered what we could not cover, our sin. Adam tried to cover himself. People try to cover themselves with excuses or pointing at this individual or that individual and saying and thinking that in the last day they'll say to God, well, you know, I was better than so-and-so over here. He said, that doesn't matter. I'm judging you. What did you do with my son? Well, I tried to live a good life. Fine. But what did you do with my son? Well, you know, I heard about him. I believe that he's the Son of God. What did you do with my son? The devils fear and tremble at the name of Christ. They know he exists. They believe, but they don't believe to the salvation of their souls today. But I want you to know, he did what we could not do. He atoned us. Now, to atone something is to cover it. His blood covers us. Never will sin taint us because it's an eternal, everlasting sacrifice that he has given. He redeemed us. He was slain to redeem us. He purchased us off of the block of sin, out of spiritual bondage, out of spiritual slavery. The only way that we can be set free and, my friend, have that hope of a home in heaven is only through the fact that he has redeemed us and we've experienced that new birth. And he did what we could not do. He saved us because we cannot save ourselves. What did he do? He became sin for us. Do you know, whenever that you see a film depicting him upon a cross today, and I know people really get upset whenever they see films and it looks pretty bloody and it looks, you know, awful, and they think, well, it's just violence for the sake of violence so they can get a better rating. I think there was probably one filmmaker, and you've heard me talk about it today, that came just about as close as anyone ever had as to how awful that his crucifixion was. And someone will say today, why was his crucifixion so horrible that he was beaten with 39 stripes even before that he got to Golgotha? He had to carry, I don't know, a 300-pound cross. I don't know how much it weighed, but it was the weight of the sins of the world that was upon him, and that's what weighted him down, and he had to carry that cross for you and I. And I want you to know, my friend, he tasted of every bit of death. This was the one thing that he dreaded in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Father, if this cup could pass from me, let it be so. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thine be done. And I want you to know that so intense was it that his sweat became as great drops of blood. A great, not just psychological stress, mental stress, but my friend, it was a spiritual stress also, realizing that in a few hours he would become not just the sacrifice, but he would become the very epitome of sin in the sight of the Almighty. And he had never been separated from his father. Did you know that? Never had he been separated. Well, he was walking down here upon the earth. Isn't that separation? No, he was in constant. God was on the earth in his son, in the flesh. God was upon the earth. But he would be come in the sight of God upon that cross. The very definition of sin. You think that sin is awful today out in the world? Christ took that upon himself. Those that are bound in it, my friend, I want you to know with all of my heart, I believe that they come to the foot of the cross with all of their heart and they yield themselves unto him as Savior. They can be saved. They can escape the reproach of eternal separation in darkness and in fire and in hell. He that knew no sin, the writer in Corinthians tells us, became sin for us. He became your sin. He became my sin. He took them upon himself. He didn't have to do it. There was no obligation there, but I'll tell you what held him to the cross and held him to that, where that he embraced it and took it to himself. It was love for you and me. Hear the words of him as he gasped upon the cross, trying to breathe. You see, the Romans were very, very good at knowing how to put someone to death that it would take even days for them to die. That's how they kept the peace of Rome. Don't let anybody kid you today about how that Rome kept the peace. They kept the peace with an iron fist. That's how they kept the peace. But as he hung there and pushed himself up, at the crowd that was gathered together, what a spectacle. Instead of going to watch Netflix, they went to watch the Son of Man be crucified. When he pushed himself up with nails within his wrist, tied with his feet nailed to a cross, he could not move. He could not even escape. Even if he wanted to, he couldn't come down. But he pushed himself up with thorns upon his head, scraping against the back of the cross, just underneath the sign that says, "The King of the Jews," in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. And he said these words. He said, "Father, forgive him." One man in his dying hour in such a way. Oh, the Romans had seen people crucified that cursed Caesar and cursed them and cursed the very fact that they were there. But this man, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive Paul Kofer for the times he rejected you. Forgive Paul Kofer for turning his back upon the cross in church services and whatever that the case might be, and just going his own way, just going and living his life, running around down on Bagnell Dam in hippie joints and things like that. Not that that's necessarily wrong, but I got a confession to make. I didn't go there for the right reasons. But I'm thankful today that there's mercy, there's grace with God today. My friend, there's not a sin that God won't forgive. If you come through the Lord Jesus Christ, he was made to be sin for us. And if you think it was awful to look upon it, look upon that scene, the way it was depicted, that is directly proportional to how hideous our sins are in the sight of Almighty God. If you think, oh, look, how that they've mangled his face and they put crowns upon him, thorns on him, and here's all this blood. Why did it have to be blood? Why does it have to be a blood? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. He came into this world for this very, very purpose. We couldn't choose what was needed to save us from sin. And even if we chose another way, we couldn't keep it. Did you know that today? If we chose to do this or to do that, we probably, well, I'm going to, I need to make an atonement unto God. So, I think I'll wait until after the movie's over here. You and I couldn't have chose. So you know what God chose for us? What was needed? God knew exactly what was needed to redeem men from sin. And He sent His Son into the world. He sent His Son in love. God so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, listen, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, He was offered about the time that the Passover was being commemorated. In fact, you'll read where that supper coincided with the Passover, and it was the last time. And they were going over into the New Testament. Not that the Old Testament is wrong, but it was a transition because, you see, He would make the final sacrifice needed to redeem us from sin. It was done during Passover because not only did He atone for us, He washed us in His blood. The Bible tells us over in Titus in one place, it says that we're redeemed, not with silver and gold, but also we have been washed. We have been cleansed by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. He washes away the sin. He casts it into the drainage going into the sea of forgetfulness, and He applies the blood unto us. My friend, if you've been saved today, you're never going to be unsaved. It's not conditional salvation. Besides, if it was dependent upon me to have kept it, I'd have lost it a long time ago. I'd lost it a long time ago. But my friend, it's an eternal, everlasting salvation. We are covered with His blood. We're protected by His blood. And through His blood, we are drawn nigh unto God. Now, if you notice in the Old Testament that we just read a little while ago, that lamb was to be not cleaned and dressed out, but it was to be just eaten as it was, not sodden with water, any of those things, but it was to be eaten whole. Not a bone of it was broken. And do you know upon the cross, whenever that they came to Jesus with those three that were crucified there, Bible tells us that they were there to break the limbs of those that were on the cross so that they wouldn't be hanging there during the Sabbath day. And they broke the other two's legs. But when they came to Jesus, He was already gone. His Spirit had already passed on to the throne of His Father to present the sacrifice to Him that you and I need. And so they didn't break His bones. No, so that it would be a complete, whole sacrifice. Nothing tainted about the offering of it. But they did do this. They took a spear. I don't know which rib, which side. But nevertheless, it was a spear that they took and they thrust into His side. And forthwith there came, and I don't know how that it flowed out, but it came out. Forthwith there came out of His side blood and water. Water for the washing of regeneration. Blood for atonement. You see, today it followed the pattern. It followed, my friend, the example that was laid down in the book of Exodus. Now, I want you to know today, my friend, we don't have to do all the things in the book of Exodus. But I want you to know we'll have to do the things that the book of Exodus represents when it comes to Passover. And to be a child of God, and my friend, to have that hope within, it's going to take a trip to Calvary.
No, you're not going to have to book it with Delta and so on and so forth. But I want to tell you, to find salvation, in a sense, you're going to have to go beyond preacher, go beyond church. Those are fine. Those are good. The church is the voice of God, I believe. But for salvation, you'll have to go to Calvary. You'll have to see that He died exclusively for you. No crowds there, no Pharisees there, no Sadducees there, no Mother of Jesus there, no disciples there, just you and Him up on the cross. And I pray today that the lost that will come through these doors, that somehow they will come to Calvary, that they will be washed, that they will be atoned for, that the Holy Spirit will lead them to a place of repentance, that they can put their trust and faith in Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh unto God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him today. God bless you. Christ, our Passover, has been offered for us and sacrificed for us. And oh yeah, hate to just end it there, but as Paul Harvey says, you know the rest of the story. He's not there upon a cross. He's not in a tomb. You'll find the tomb, and I'm not making fun, but you'll find the tomb of Muhammad occupied. You'll find the tomb of Buddha occupied. And I could go on down the line. But when you go to the tomb of Jesus, the stone's been rolled back, and He's not there. Funny thing, that's one thing that atheists and Christians can agree on, that He's not there. Now, they differ on what took place. But the fact He arose from the grave, my friend, He's coming back one day. He folded the napkin around His head, symbolizing that I've just left the dinner table for a while. I'll be back. Amen. I want to say He's coming back. He's coming back for His redeemed. He's coming back for those that have that blood, in a sense, applied to the doorposts of their heart and to the headposts of it. Those that have been atoned for by His blood, redeemed. Those that have been washed in His blood. Those that have had a personal experience with Him, and that He's their Lord. God bless you is my prayer. As the Lord said in one place, with desire, I desire to eat this supper with you. You know, the Jews, bless their heart. I love them. I love Israel. I'll go on record. But they have a saying. Next year in Jerusalem. But they say. That's what they say. Bless their hearts. The Passover and the Hanukkah and all the celebrations. Been there, seen and heard it. Next year in Jerusalem. You know, for us, what it is? Next year in the new Jerusalem.
Amen.
And I want to tell you something today, my friend. We'll be standing there with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the saints of old, Timothy, John, Matthew, the Apostle Paul, all of them, but most importantly of all, we're going to get to see Jesus who redeemed us from sin. And I want to tell you something, I might not get around to shaking hands with all of you when we all get there, because I'll probably be groveling at His feet and thanking Him and thanking Him and thanking Him and thanking Him for what He did upon the cross.